kind of a long introduction there. I got to start the PowerPoint. We've been studying in Galatians. I was deciding whether we'd be doing three or four lessons. We're going to be doing a total of four lessons. By the way, just so you know, Women's Devo will be in 2 weeks. We'll have a Women's Devo in 2 weeks. So we'll be finishing Galatians 2 weeks after that. And then we'll finish out the year doing, remember in the summer we did more like practical midweeks? So we're putting in, you know, more practical rather than sort of, I guess, educational midweeks to finish out the year. And the leadership group will be involved in deciding what we're going to do. Okay? So anyway, let's do a little bit of review. In the situation with Galatians is that the church is in its first, in quotes, existential crisis. In other words, the very future of the church itself is at stake. And Paul writes to the Galatians in response to this really, really scary situation. The situation is that what we call Judaizers are trying to infiltrate the church, and they're trying to pull all the churches, not just in Galatia, but in Asia and everywhere that Paul had been planting churches. They're essentially trying to pull them away from Paul's influence so that they can get the churches to be much, much more Jewish, to require things like circumcision and Passover and all these things that Gentiles know nothing about. And the problem is not necessarily that somebody would celebrate the Passover or even be circumcised. The problem is they're teaching salvation by law rather than salvation by faith and grace. And so we already read Galatians 1, verse 9, where Paul said, you know, if anyone brings to you a gospel other than one that we brought to you, let them be eternally condemned. And Paul would not say that unless people's very salvation is at stake. Now, to some extent, the issue that's there is something that we can't relate to. And to some extent, it's something that's very relevant to us. It's my job to take an issue that we can't really relate to and turn it into issues that are relevant for us as Christians. Because I'll tell you right now, God put Galatians in the Bible because it is useful for all time. All right? So the theme of Galatians is living by law versus living by spirit. And when I say living by law versus living by spirit, I mean living as in living your life by law or spirit, but also having eternal life by law and spirit. And the fact is, if you live your life by law, then you will not have eternal life by law or spirit or anything else. So this is a salvation issue. There are not a lot of salvation issues. There's a lot of issues in Christianity, but there aren't a lot of salvation issues. But the issue of how we're saved, the mode of our salvation, now that is clearly a salvation issue. So let's just read a couple of verses we already read to kind of summarize what's going on. We're going to go back to Galatians 3, verses 1 through 6, where he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard?" You all know the answer to that question. "Are you so foolish? Are you beginning by means of the Spirit? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Remember last week, he's equating flesh with law, which is a strange argument since the law came from God, right? "Have you experienced so much in vain, if really it was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you've heard? And so also Abraham believed God and was credited as righteousness." We're saved because we believed God. Now, there's a lot of implications of that belief, because belief which does not include works is not saving belief. And we could talk about other issues that come with that. But the bottom line is, we are not saved because of how awesome we are, And we're not saved because we have the right quiet times, because we share our faith with X number of people, because we have people into our homes, and even because we help Mary Sheffield's friend. You will not be any more saved because you did that than if you had not done that. So really, the question of Galatians overall is, why are we doing what we're doing? What is our life based on? Here it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's go down to verse 10, and there it describes a little bit more of the problem of what these Judaizers are trying to get them to do. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, I'm guessing nobody on this lesson here has done everything that's in the law, which means we're all cursed. Well, cursed if we're trying to rely on works of the law. Cursed if we're trying to be a good enough person to go to heaven. Cursed if we're trying to get to heaven through our Christian practices. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Again, quoting from earlier, but also from Romans 4. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from that, from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. So because Christ received the curse that we deserve, we do not need to receive that curse. All right? But it says, those who do these things will live by them. That's quoting from Leviticus 18:5. And we've been through this before, but we need to be reminded of this, because the flesh, our fleshly nature, wants us to justify ourselves by being a good person. So I'm going to go on that mission team, and then God will somehow, you know, be more happy about me or something like that. If you're a parent, you know that's simply not true. Now, I mean, if our kids do well, if they do the right thing, we're happy about that, but we don't love them any less if they don't. Or maybe we do, because we're not perfect. But we understand the idea, and God definitely doesn't. Why would anybody choose to live by the law? Because that's what human beings want to do. Every single religion that was ever invented by human beings involves a form of works salvation. So what that tells me is that's what we want. We want to earn our way to God, but the problem is we can't. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, what does all this mean for us? Because if we don't bring it around to us, then, you know, this is a nice academic exercise. So the question that Paul is asking us is, why are you doing the things you're doing? Why do you go to church? Why do you not drink and get drunk? Why do you not look at pornography? Why do you share your faith? Or why do you give to the poor? Why do you follow all those rules in Christianity? Is it so you can be saved? If so, then Paul says you will be under a curse. All right? Maybe not in the sense that you'll lose your salvation, but you'll live a life that doesn't have the joy and the blessing that God has in mind for you. I'm going to talk about that towards the end of today's lesson when we get to Galatians 5:6. But in the meantime, I want to get into our passage. We're only going to cover just under one chapter, and then we'll do most of chapter 5 and also chapter 6, which is very short, in 4 weeks, and then we'll be done with Galatians. All right, Galatians 4, verse 21 through 31 is one of my favorite little passages in the New Testament. So here we go. And by the way, what he's going to do here is going to give a metaphor or an allegory to explain what he's talking about. It's almost like a parable in a sense. So if you don't get what Paul's talking about, then let's read Galatians 4, 21 through 31, and then you'll start to get it, okay? Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman, his son by the slave woman, okay. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things can be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman, that's Sarah, than of her who has a husband, which is Hagar, in a sense. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, I did a series of lessons about 15, 16 months ago from that book, From Shadow to Reality. So those of you who are there know a little bit about this already, but I want to go into a fair amount more detail. So what we have here is an extended metaphor. Now, Paul is being really smart, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to explain to people who've heard these Judaizers why what they're saying is wrong. So what he does is he uses a very, very Jewish explanation. You couldn't use a more Jewish explanation about the difference between law and spirit than talking about Ishmael, Isaac, Sarah, and Hagar. Paul is being very smart strategically to use an example that everybody in his audience totally gets. So who are Isaac and who are Ishmael? Well, I'll tell you right now, here's the answer. Isaac is us, and Ishmael is Jews, or really anybody who tries to live by the law. Specifically, it's the Jews who reject Jesus, but in the current situation, Ishmael is those who believe they're following God, but who are living according to law, as opposed to spirit. Now, if you were to ask a Jew, which are you, Ishmael or Isaac? The Jews would say, obviously we're Isaac. The Arabs are the children of Ishmael. We are the children of Isaac. And Paul says, not true. Now, any Jew can be a child of Isaac, but the children of Isaac are children of promise. And so, like Abraham, they need to believe God, and then it will be credited to them as righteousness. So, in other words, they need to be baptized into Christ and live according to the Spirit, not according to law. So, in this metaphor, in this allegory, Isaac stands for the gospel. Isaac stands for the New Testament. Isaac stands for freedom. Isaac stands for promise. Isaac stands for faith. In this illustration, Ishmael represents slavery because he was a slave. He represents law and living by law. He represents the Old Testament in a sense, He represents works salvation, and he represents a life lived by obligation rather than by freedom. That's the biggest takeaway lesson. A life lived by obligation is Ishmael. Oops, it says Ishael. I forgot to fix the typo. Okay. A life lived by obligation, or a life lived by freedom. So which son was born as the result of faith and as a result of a promise? Well, obviously that was Isaac. It took absolutely zero faith for Ishmael to be born. In fact, the honest truth is, the reason Ishmael was born is because Abraham lacked faith. He didn't have an heir. And he said, oh, that guy from Damascus, he's going to be my heir. So in lack of faith, he had sexual relationships with basically Sarah's maid, essentially made her his concubine. So there was definitely not promise there, and there was definitely not faith there. No, no, no. Isaac is the child of faith. Abraham believed God. And in Genesis 22, after Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son, God said, I swear that all nations will be blessed through you. And that is exactly what happened in his great, 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 many, many great grandchild, Jesus Christ. So, how much faith was required to produce a Jewish baby? None. Just guy, Jew, female Jew. You know, it didn't take any, but Abraham is the child of promise. We are Isaac. We are Israel. We are the spiritual Israel. We are the true Israel. The shocking truth is that Jews who do not accept Jesus are Ishmael. But not only that, but even if we're not Jewish, if we're trying to establish our righteousness based on our works, which believe me, you can do even if you don't realize you're doing it, then we will be Ishmael as well. So how do you view your relationship with God? That's the thing. And how do you view your Christian obligations? Do we have obligations as Christians? Yeah, we have an obligation to love God, to love Jesus. Are there any other obligations? Yes, there are. But those obligations should be subsumed, as we're going to see in Galatians 5, 6, which is going to be kind of our summary verse for the whole book of Galatians. All right, so now, so he's given us this metaphor of Isaac and Ishmael, and now he's going to switch. He's going to go from Isaac and Ishmael to Hagar and Sarah. So let's reread starting in verse 24. These things can be taken figuratively. So I'm taking these things figuratively, and I've just been given permission by God to do so. The women, so we've already seen the two young men. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written. And then he talks about how the barren woman, which is Sarah, will bear more children than the other one. In this case, the desolate woman will bear more children. Because more are the children of the desolate woman, Sarah, than of her who has a husband. In that case, her who has a husband is Israel. So Israel will bear less children, in other words, physical Israel, than spiritual Israel. Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. All right? So, let's talk about Hagar, and let's talk about Sarah, because they represent something similar. So, Ishmael and Isaac is the same as Hagar and Sarah. Who is Hagar here? Who is Sarah? By the way, I'm assuming you know who Hagar is. That's the concubine who gave birth to Ishmael. So Ishmael and Hagar represent Mount Sinai. They represent, therefore, the law of Moses. And they also represent physical Jerusalem, as opposed to the new Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. And they represent slavery. Because if you're trying to live by obligation, then you are a slave. If you're feeling that God loves you, that you're okay, is based on what you do, then you're living the life of slavery. And that is not what God wants for you. He wants you to live knowing that you're loved by God. Now, does God want you to do the right thing? Of course he does. But his love for you doesn't depend on that. It depends on what Jesus did. All right? So, and then Isaac and Sarah represent the Jerusalem that is above, that is free. She is your mother and my mother, Sarah, because we are her offspring. Got it? And then he does a type antitype. He said, you know what? When Isaac was born, in verse 29, when he was born according to the flesh, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. So Isaac was born by the power of the Spirit, as Jesus was born by the power of the Spirit. So when Isaac was born by the power of the Spirit, Ishmael persecuted him. And he's using that to compare to Jesus, because Jesus was also born by the Spirit. And we, who represent Jesus in this world, we were persecuted. In other words, the church was persecuted by the Jews. And the Jews persecuting the church is prefigured by Ishmael persecuting Isaac. Got it? And then he gives another historical prefigure, which is what happened to Hagar and Ishmael in verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. God waited almost exactly 40 years. The year 70 AD, almost exactly 40 years after Jesus died and was raised, and he kicked the Jewish nation out of Jerusalem, had the temple destroyed by Roman general Titus. After that, a few Jews tried to sneak back, and then again, about 63 years later, basically the Romans cleared every single Jew out of Jerusalem and declared it a pagan city. So again, that also was prefigured in the events around that time. All right, so now let's finish out this chapter. I want to transition to Galatians 5:1. But I want us to focus really carefully on verse 31. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And the Jews were not exactly happy to hear that. But it's true. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But we have the Holy Spirit in us. In Romans 6 or Romans 8, it talks about that. Because he lives in us, we are no longer slaves to sin. Again, living by the law or living by the Spirit? I hope you're living by the Spirit. Now let's read Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. All right? And I've talked about this verse a couple times already. I probably don't need to belabor it, but I don't know. What can I say? I'm really into this verse. It's kind of a strange statement. What he's done is he's given this metaphor to explain the situation, so that in Christ we're free, not slaves. We're children of Isaac. We're children of Sarah. And you do not want to be a child of Ishmael or Hagar. right? And so now he's going to start to make practical application. It said, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, I used this verse before in a different context when I taught a lesson about freedom in Christ, right? And at the time I asked you, it says here that we've been set free, and I asked, free from what? And probably most of you, when I asked that question, your answer you said to yourself was freedom from sin. And it's true. It's true that through the blood of Jesus, we've been set free from the burden of sin and largely from the consequences of sin. But that is not what Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is us being set free from obligation, free from law, free from those who do these things will live by them. And this is the most wonderful freedom you could possibly have. What it means is the things you do for God, you do them because you choose to. You do them out of love rather than obligation. And, you know, I can just remember as a kid, I didn't like doing things because I had to. You know, when my parents made me do something, I just naturally just didn't want to do it simply because they made me do it. I might have used this illustration. I hope not, but if have, I apologize. But I remember in eighth grade, I was reading A Farewell to Arms. I was kind of a weird kid. I would read, wrote Farewell to Arms, Ernest Hemingway. I would read Hemingway in eighth grade. I was kind of a weird kid. But it turns out in eighth grade, we were assigned the book A Farewell to Arms. So because we were assigned A Farewell to Arms, even though I was halfway through it, I stopped reading it. Because to read a book because you have to, you know, I don't know, that's, you know, typical rebellious eighth grader. So I refused to finish reading the book. And, you know, Jan will tell you that I'm a stickler. Every book I start, I finish. Ask Jan, she'll tell you I'm kind of crazy about it. I'll tell her I hate this book, but I read it anyway. You know what? Virtually the only book in my life I've ever not finished is A Farewell to Arms. I still haven't finished it. I went out and I bought those little booklets that you buy and finished it out that way. All right, that's a silly example, but the bottom line is when you do things because you have to, there's no fulfillment in that. You know, if I share my faith because I'm concerned if I don't, I'm in trouble, then I don't enjoy it at all. It's like drudgery. You know, and if you read that email from Nora and from Mary, and if you help out because, you know, it's kind of your Christian duty, all right, that's better than not doing it. But if you do it out of obligation, you know, that you're going to run out of gas at some point. You know, doing stuff out of obligation, it gets old really quickly. And I'll say this, I don't want to overspeak here. I believe doing most of the time, if you do the right thing out of obligation, it's better than not doing it at all. Most of the time. That you might think I'm contradicting Paul here. I think I'm not. Because, you know, yeah, we're not always going to have great motivations. I think as a human being, it's impossible to always have the right motivation. But what is the overall course of your life? That's the question. And I believe for myself personally, I'm living mostly in a free mode, in a free modality. In other words, most of the time, and not all the time, but most of the time, the things I do for God, I do them because I want to, because I've decided to. And when I did that sermon, we went to 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul said, you know, I do all things for all men, so I may win as many as possible, that I may share in the blessing. The blessing comes from doing what we do because our Father wants us to, not because we have to. Why is Paul making this rather strange statement? The reason God set you free is so that you would be free. Because we don't get it. We don't naturally get it. And the Judaizers have been pounding this home. And they've been making them feel guilty if they don't share their faith with 10 people in a week. They're making them feel guilty if they don't pray at least 20 minutes a day. They're making them feel guilty if they don't get circumcised and celebrate the Passover and eat kosher and those kinds of stuff. They're basically trying to tell them to live a life of obligation. The Judaizers are using the very freedom that they got in Christ to try to make the slaves of people. All right, he says, do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. See that burden. And if you ever feel that the Christian life is a burden, then I think you should come back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at that scripture carefully. Some of us are more prone to this than others. And I don't even know. Some of you I can probably guess. Others I can't guess. But it doesn't really matter. Free from what? Free from obligation. Free from law. So why do you pray? Why do you share your faith? Why do you give to the needs of the church? Why do you take the trouble to avoid sinning? Is it out of freedom or out of slavery? Now let's read the next little section here, Galatians 5, 2 through 4. And Paul's going to get like crazy intense here. It says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. All right, by the way, I made a really bad mistake a little over a year ago. I kind of got into the whole circumcision a little bit too much. I'm not going to make that mistake this time around. That's probably my most embarrassing moment since coming to Bakersfield, all right? But it's not wrong to be circumcised, okay? What's wrong is to be circumcised because you have to. What's wrong is to be circumcised because the law commands it. What's wrong is to be circumcised because you're not accepting the grace of God. And if you do that, you're going to be alienated from God, and you could ultimately even fall away. Ultimately, it could even lead to you losing your salvation. So I'm telling you, everything is at stake. Let's read verse 5 and 6. These are the last verses I'm going to study carefully. Then I'll read a few more verses.
You hear me? You froze.
I froze?
Yeah.
Can they still hear me?
Not at the moment, but now they can.
Okay. Yeah, there's not the best internet connection. Did I lose 30 seconds or 2 minutes?
You lost probably 20 seconds.
All right. Then I just won't even worry about it. So let's read verse 5 and 6. What I was saying is, these are the last two verses I'm going to cover carefully. Then I'll read a few more verses, but we'll take up with verse 7 in 4 weeks. For through the Spirit, listen to this, through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are righteous. You know, it's interesting. He says, for through the Spirit, in other words, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us when we are baptized into Christ, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Now, that could be a little confusing because when you were baptized into Christ, God made you righteous. But I've talked about this quite a few times since I've been here. There's this already but not yet situation. So when we're baptized into Christ, God makes us righteous. So we have that relationship with God. But during the course of our life, God is making us righteous. But then when he comes back at the end of time, if we're still faithful, then we'll be made ultimately, perfectly, completely righteous. Got it? So he's talking about, you know, the already but not yet. He's talking about the not yet aspect of that. So because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we eagerly expect with great confidence this ultimate righteousness that will come at the end of time, for which we hope. Amen? So it's the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is talking about the righteousness that we already have. All right? But in this passage, he's talking about the righteousness that will come if we stay faithful to the end. But in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor how many times you share your faith, nor how much money you give to the church on Sunday, nor just go down the list, all those, you know, whether or not you go on double dates or all that stuff. All right, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, as opposed to faith expressing itself through what? And I've quoted Ed many times on this. It's get to, not have to. Right, Ed? It's get to Christianity. My question is, are you living get to Christianity? All right, versus have to Christianity. That's why, honestly, when Ed said, you know what, John, I want to move on and do something else, I didn't try to talk him out of it at all. You know, if I were, then he and I would both know I'm being a hypocrite. All right, I hope that Ed and Lori find another thing that they're going to really devote a lot of energy to. Right, Ed and Lori? I know you will. It's just going to be something different. But you need to find that thing, and you need to give your heart and your energy to that thing. That's what God wants you to do. Amen. But not because you have to. It's because you get to, and that is such a beautiful thing. So we have this privilege of expressing our faith in God, not merely through works of obedience, but through things we do because we love him. So that's the practical take-home lesson for this week. What are you doing right now that you're doing simply because you love God? That's it. It's, you know, no ulterior motivation. What are you doing simply because you love God? What is the love of God motivating you to do? And I hope you find that question easy to answer. But if you don't find it easy to answer, that's okay. Because tonight we are going to have discussion groups. In fact, I'm going to end a little bit early. I'm not even going to do verse 7 through 11 because I want us to have discussion groups tonight. So we'll open up the Zoom, but I don't want you to go there for a good 5 minutes or so, okay? So let's do this in groups, whoever's there. If you're alone, I don't know, do it between you and God, I guess. But I want us to discuss this question. And the question is, what will you do for God simply because you love him, not because you have to? And I want you to think big. Not just I'm going to make a phone call to somebody. If you want to do that, that's great. But I want you to think a little bit in the bigger picture. All right, so that's the lesson for tonight. We're going to go into groups, whoever's in your household, hopefully. And so after about 5 minutes of discussion, let's head over to the Zoom for Fellowship if you want. And by the way, you don't have to go to the Zoom Fellowship, right? You should go to it because you want to. All right? Very good. See you soon.